Good morning. So today we're continuing our class on building up one another, pursuing love in the local church. Who likes discipline? To give or receive discipline? We've all experienced or maybe heard a father or a parent say, "This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you," right? Discipline is not easy. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about, "For the moment, all discipline seems not to be pleasant, but painful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." Now, we know discipline's not pleasant. It doesn't feel good to give it or receive it. Yet we all recognize that discipline is essential. It is essential for us. Biblical discipline is first and foremost training. Discipline and disciple are from the same root word. And to be a disciple of Jesus means that we are to live a disciplined life and we are to humbly receive discipline as needed. My salvation relies upon my self-discipline. Other people can show me the right path, but it's up to me to be the one to take it. Paul told Timothy that the word of God was given for this precise purpose. In 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It provides the objective and perfect standard by which we can measure ourselves, the scripture does. It tells me what is right and what is wrong without uncertainty or without contradiction. And there is no partiality. It's the same for everybody. It provides us the direction and the guidance we need to stay on course. It's our GPS, if you will. It doesn't change with time or culture, and we can know for sure what we are to do. We can't navigate our life by comparing ourselves with others or comparing ourselves even with ourselves. We have to take the objective truth and compare ourselves to that. So spiritual correction is something that everybody needs, but nobody really wants it. It's not something that we just naturally want. So today we're going to talk about just one form of this, or one aspect of this discipline, if you will. Ephesians chapter 6, when talking about fathers, he says, oh, brother. Ephesians chapter 6, he's talking about fathers. He says in verse 4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Other versions say, discipline and instruction. So this aspect of admonition, if you will, we're going to focus on in our topic of building up one another. We don't want to tear each other down. The goal is that we are to build each other up and equip everybody to bring each other to the fullness of Christ. And we see examples of admonition throughout the scriptures. But in our context of one another, we're going to focus a little bit on admonishment towards one another and what this maybe looks like and how to receive it. Our focus verse, if you will, for this particular study today is Romans chapter 15. We've been in Romans 15 for the past couple of classes. And verse 14 is where we are today. It says, "Now I myself am confident concerning you, my brethren, that you are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another." Paul here is commending the Romans in this verse. He says he is confident in them. Evidently, they're in a healthy spiritual state, if you will. And he says he is confident that they can admonish one another. So we're going to take this and we're going to use this as kind of our teaching verse today. We learn from Colossians chapter 3 that we are to teach and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But Paul is commending them here and says that they are able to admonish one another. The word admonish, if you're interested, the Greek word nethetuo, it means to put in mind or to warn. Dictionary tells us that admonish is to caution, to advise, or to remind. So it brings us this, some other translations say warning. So it brings us this thought of warning. You know, you think about being warning each other in this physical realm. You know, if you're, say, walking, hiking somewhere or something, and, you know, somebody's already been through that course, you hope to have that warning of, hey, look out, there's danger ahead. You know, so it's good to warn each other. And while we don't like discipline or correction, we do like that warning that helps us to know the right path. So in this verse, Paul talks about this admonishment towards one another. It's predicated on two important qualities. One of the qualities is being filled with goodness. He says they are full of goodness. And the other is that they're filled with knowledge. So we're going to take those and look at those a little bit in more detail. But the first step for us in admonishment is that we are to look inward in ourselves. We have to examine ourselves first. In Matthew chapter 7, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're all familiar with Matthew chapter 7. Sometimes it gets misquoted to us. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." So Jesus is telling us, first, we need to look at ourselves. We don't need to overlook our glaring faults while we're trying to expose someone else. We need to look internally at our motives. We need to look at how we're living our lives. And that needs to be our first step. So Paul says they're full of goodness. This word goodness has to do with uprightness of heart and uprightness of life. And it points to moral virtue and good character. The Christian has to be filled with the desire to be good and do good. We are to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter says in Acts 10:38, he went about doing good. We need to be seeking what is beneficial in the other person. We're talking about building each other up and being in love, pursuing love here. So we should not do corrective work to get even, to make someone pay, or to even expose their faults to make ourselves feel better. We have to look inwardly and make sure we are doing it for the right reasons. And that's why we're building on this, building up one another, this love and what we're talking about in our class. So how does goodness act? We'll consider three ways that goodness should act. Goodness should act in gentleness. Let's do some reading. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Someone has that. Let's read Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Go ahead, Larry.
All right, I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ.
He says, restore such a person in a spirit of what? Gentleness. 2 Timothy 2 verse 24 says, 2 Timothy 2:24, but a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. We're not to be quarrelsome or angry. We're to be gentle and humble. He says that the goal here in verse 25 is that they may know the truth. So we have to be humble. We have to approach with the right frame of mind. We're not to shame each other. 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says to the Corinthians, 4 verse 14, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. Now, how does a parent act towards their child? You know, they're not out to shame their child. They want the best for their child. We're not to be full of ourselves, but rather we're to be full of goodness in this. Another way that goodness should act. Goodness should act in compassion. Let's read James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. Who would like to read that? Go ahead, Annie.
19 and 20.
Yes, ma'am.
Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins.
So first we have to know that sin is going to bring death. But the impact of sin should move us. We should be compassionate. And those that are on the wrong course, they're going to lose their souls. And we have to have compassion on those people. Last week we talked a little bit about accepting one another and being impartial in that acceptance. But accepting each other the way that God has accepted us, that Christ has accepted us. We have to have compassion. We have to be in the right frame of mind. But in other instances, we might need to snatch that person out of there. Jude 22 and 23. Jude 22 and 23 says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction. But others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." So goodness should act in compassion. Goodness should also be impartial. Last week we talked a little bit about how we are to accept one another, and we talked about showing favoritism or partiality and how that we shouldn't allow that to sneak in. Sometimes we have a tendency to maybe let something slide in ourselves that maybe we demand in others. But Jesus reaches out to everyone. He's impartial. And if we are to be successful in admonishing others, we have to be willing to be impartial toward all sin, just as God judges sin. Colossians 1:28 talks about admonishing every person and teaching every person. So we know that sin is a violation of the law, but we have to be impartial, and we have to look in goodness to bring that brother around.
A couple of things that's really important here. Having a previous relationship and knowledge and association with a person really makes the potential of successful admonishing much higher as far as for it to work. And so one thing, if we don't know each other and we're just kind of coming and going, and that's a problem. We still are going to admonish those if that's the only relationship we have. And the second thing, as you've mentioned, sometimes we have the buddy system, and we will apply God's word unless you're my buddy. And sometimes, let me put it this way, we'll apply God's word unless it's my children. And I've seen people actually do that somehow they either are blind to the faults of their children, or somehow they think they love their children more than God does, and they don't want them corrected. And when somebody corrects their children, and even though they do it in every good aspect, sometimes you'll find the one who ought to be encouraging the correction actually will oppose the one correcting.
Good points. And yeah, that kind of brings to mind Eli a little bit too, and you know, he didn't admonish his children. Thank you for your thoughts. Yeah. Any other thoughts along those lines? Sorry if I'm speaking and not giving enough time for other thoughts, but definitely feel free to chime in. Okay, so we are to be full of goodness. The next aspect that he talks about, he says that we are to be filled with all knowledge. Paul is confident in their ability to admonish one another because they were filled with knowledge. Now, what is knowledge? Is knowledge this secular philosophy or education? So are only the smart to acknowledge others? I think not. I think knowledge is not this secular knowledge that we need to have a degree in order to be able to admonish others, but rather this knowledge is in the apostles' teaching, in Jesus' doctrine. This knowledge is through the inspired message that we talked about, that the scripture we have is our guide, our GPS, if you will. In our first class, we read in Ephesians chapter 4, and the goal was that, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The bulletins that Larry's been printing out talks about 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. So knowledge isn't the idle babblings and things of the world, the teaching that, the knowledge that they are full of is the Scripture and the apostles' teaching. Last week we talked a little bit about matters of opinion. So we do need to be able to be discerning in what is truly sinful and what is a matter of opinion. And we talked about that last week, that we're not to bring about disputes over doubtful things, but we are to be understanding and accepting as long as it doesn't violate Scripture. In 1 Thessalonians 5, he says that we are to admonish the unruly or those who are out of step with the Scriptures. Caution them, warn them, urge them to do better, basically. Our knowledge, as we have said, is to be based on the Scriptures. The Colossians 3:10 talks about the new man is renewed in the knowledge of him who created him. So we should use the Scriptures to change minds and hearts. Let's read Colossians 3. If someone wouldn't mind, let's read Colossians 3:12 through 16. Go ahead, Martin.
So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father.
And so what does he say in verse 16? What is to dwell in us?
The word of Christ.
The word of Christ. The word of Christ is to dwell in us. So we're supposed to have compassion, be humble. We're supposed to be filled with knowledge. And the word of Christ is to dwell in us. And we are to admonish each other in the teaching of Christ. So the goal is to the unity of Christ and to dwell in the word of Christ. It's interesting here that he talks about teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I don't know that I've considered it in this aspect before, but it's interesting, and it kind of gives some other thoughts to our singing and our song worship. You know, our goal is to admonish one another in all wisdom there. So that, to me, in this study, that was kind of interesting to think in that light. Keeping with this filled with all knowledge, from Titus chapter 1, we know one of the qualities of a shepherd or an elder is that he is to hold fast to the faithful word, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. So he's to hold fast to the faithful word. So Paul commends these Romans in this, that they're full of compassion, they're full of goodness, and they're filled with all knowledge. And they're able to admonish one another. Some other thoughts towards admonishing, and Larry pointed to this a little bit, but the admonishment, we should be personal with each other. Matthew 18 talks about if a brother sins, we should show him his fault in private. And part of that is the compassion. You know, you don't expose someone so that you look better. But the idea is if he listens to you, you're going to gain your brother. So in private, you have an opportunity to speak to him, be personal with each other. Another aspect of this is we are to be persistent. Acts 20. Let's have a read. Let's read Acts 20. Acts 20, verse 31. Go ahead, Kathy.
Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears.
So, for 3 years, Paul is warning everyone. And it's interesting. I thought that was one of the questions in there. It's just interesting that Paul is warning everyone with tears. So, you know, he has this compassion that he wants to see change in them.
Notice night and day with tears. I don't think they met twice a day in public services. And what this is individual talking. And I would also say that it would be what would be characteristic of just everyday talk with him. And it's actually one of the points in my sermon today. I'm going to talk about some barometers for us to look at growth. But how we talk to one another and what we talk about. It would seem like it's the most natural thing. We would talk about the Lord, our spiritual growth, about the church when we get together with other Christians. And anyway, so it's just interesting here. Paul here, I don't think this is from, I'm sure he could have done this from the pulpit to some extent, but I think this is individual, what he's doing primarily in this.
Thank you for sharing that. So the goal is salvation. It's a matter of life and death for all of us. God saves people who are willing to be corrected. And we need to teach and admonish each other for one clear reason, and that's because we care about each one and we want each one of us to go to heaven. So that is the ultimate goal behind the admonishment.
There's two sides of admonition I think most of us recognize, and sometimes we want to say the hardest aspect of that is going to someone or being the one admonishing, but there's also difficulty sometimes in receiving that, and you have to have the attitude that you're willing to take admonition and change and do something with it. So that's something we also have to work on.
Absolutely, yeah. We have to be willing to accept admonition or warning from others. Absolutely.
I want to follow up on that. I think that is huge. And we must, you know, there are times, even in marriage, you know, sometimes your mate may want to correct you. I'm not saying that happens with everybody. but sometimes. and we have to be willing to listen and also to say, this person loves me. You see, if you've got that underlying relationship and you have the temptation to want to shut it down and deny things, but I think it's really important to bite your tongue and take some time as receiving admonishment. I want people who will feel comfortable admonishing me. I really need that. And so I may even later disagree with the person, but I will do so. I will listen. I will acknowledge that what they're saying, this is very true, and if I'm not doing that, I want to do that. And maybe I confess I haven't been doing it. Or maybe in this case I think I have, and I love you for talking to me. But it's hard to be the admonisher. And if we're receiving admonishment, let's be the example of how we would want somebody to react to us if we're admonishing them. Because I do think that we want people here in this church to understand this is part of what we're going to do with one another. We're going to talk about our problems. And we're going to talk about things that maybe we need to think about. And we can establish that culture, but doing it in love, this person loves me, then we should see some real good things.
Yeah, both points are absolutely spot on how we accept the admonishment.
I was thinking, whenever somebody comes to admonish me, if it was coming to peers, the love is very clear.
Right.
This person really loves me, and it's very hard for us to accept admonition. But boy, when it comes that way, it's very quickly, at least for me, very well received.
Right.
But if there's any doubt in our minds, we're the ones being admonished, and the person coming to us, if there's any doubt in our minds, or if we don't know, or we don't have that relationship with each other, then it can really be hard sometimes, and that's where I think we see a lot of problems. But boy, if you came to me in tears to admonish me,
right,
I've got to really have a bad heart to not receive that correctly.
Yeah, excellent thought. Thanks, Lee. Chris?
Well, this is an extreme example, but this is where the gentleness comes in. If we go to people as if we were members of the Spanish Inquisition, we're not going to achieve anything. It's that simple. You can't go to people with that attitude and expect to achieve being able to turn someone from sin that you profess to be trying to help, but with, you know, a rod. You know, shall I come to you with a rod?
Right. Right. What is our goal there in that instance? Is our goal to be right? Or is it to change someone's heart? Yeah, exactly. But there's definitely two ways to do that. I mean, Jude talks about having compassion on some, and others, we got to rip them out of the fire.
Yeah, and that would be the point. Chris is right that you want people to, you want to have a spirit of trust. Now, if they reject the spirit of trust, then there's a place for a rod. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians. Shall I come with you with a rod? And so, you know, after everybody's been loving and you've had a lot of opportunity, then sometimes you do get the rod. But
right.
You don't start off with a rod.
No, you don't start off. And Paul also talks about being bold in his presentation to them. Mark?
One thing I think we have to also take in mind is if we are going to be the one that's going to approach another individual, we need to give it a lot of thought about what happens next. What does this look like? Put a little headlight to it down the road. In parent talk, we always talk about choose your battles. And in the spiritual sense, I would say you have to be prepared, if this doesn't get received right, to bring another brother with you. And if that's not received right, to take it to the church. And what will be taken to the church is your first conversation with them, or what drove you to that first conversation. And that's going to have to stand to the light of scrutiny by everyone within the group. So instead of cherry picking your favorite pet peeve that someone's decided not to abide by, you better make sure that it's based upon sound doctrine and you're discussing sin. That's what admonishment is for. It's for sin. Not that I didn't like Joe's tie today, or his lack of tie today, or whatever the case may be that is my personal preference or opinion on something. And that, if we allow that to happen, we open the door for lack of unity, and this one another that this class is about will not be achieved.
Right.
We will slowly disintegrate as a cohesive group. And you still have a very difficult time having the right attitude receiving it and having the right attitude to give it. if we surround it and limit it just to sin. It's hard enough to do it when you're standing on solid ground. When you get out there on those edges and start talking about preferences and opinions, you really open the door for Satan to just blow a group apart.
Right.
And that's something that, as an elder in the past, I had to be very careful about. Because I don't know if y'all recognize it, I can get pretty opinionated about some things and think, hey, I've studied through this, I got the answer. And go into problem solving mode and just say, here, you know, smear this on and you'll be fine. Well, some people don't want to do that. Some people have other opinions. Some people, and so you really have to make sure, in my case, I went to my partner, and other elder, and said, what do you think?
Right.
What do you see? What is your opinion? And then you collectively would have a unified approach or not. Sometimes you chose, I think you just need to let that alone. Or Martin, I think you just need to get over that. Or I don't agree with you on that either. And those kinds of things.
Yeah.
So again, communication is key about that. You can't operate this way about these things in a vacuum. That's not healthy either. But I think it's a hugely important item for us, a growing group, to have is the willingness to accept admonishment and discipline, and a desire to have it.
Thanks for that, Sharon. Did I overlook you?
When I think about relationship with Peter and Jesus, when Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? And he said, yes, you know I do.
Mm.
But he said it again and again. And sometimes we have to do the same. You know, you just can't say maybe one time and, hey, I'm finished. I know the Lord knows Peter loved him.
Right.
But he was showing him that what to do. And that, but I think about that so often, that took three times,
yeah. And it was in love too, right? Larry, then
Mr. Tony. One other thing I thought I'd mention, since we're just opening it up here. Talk to people, look at their eyes, meet with them if at all possible. I had a brother at a congregation I was at, I loved him, but he would let things build up, and then you would get this dreaded email. Whenever I saw my email packet, here, he sent me an email, and my body starts sweating. Sure enough, here's this thing that he hits you. Then when you go talk to them, oh, okay, oh, it's okay. And then he would calm down, oh, I misunderstood that, but it was the dreaded email. And I'll have to tell you, there were times I thought I was very kind in an email to people, and I'd send it, and I'd talk to a friend. I'd say, now, I sent this email. What do you think of it? And they would look at it and say, Larry, I can't believe you write something. And I'm going, well, I thought I was. So don't email or text me. Expect me. Somehow that medium is not my strength.
Right.
But I'd rather just see them if possible. Now, sometimes they don't let you. But if you start off with an email or even a letter in the mail, that's just a different, you know, you don't, it's harder to communicate.
Mm-hmm.
You can't see eyes and see facial expression and other things and have time for immediate response. So anyway, just an interesting thought.
Yeah, good thought. Tony?
I was just observing that all this takes time. Mm. It's not something you rush into or you're hasty about or you just off the cuff, you know, do it. You have to think about it. There's a process to it. I think there's wisdom in, I mean, Paul wrote people. He wrote down, I know that he's being, you know, guided by the Holy Spirit to do that, but there might be some wisdom in doing that, writing down what you want to say to someone.
Right.
To choose your words and have those in your mind and go to someone. It's not something you just do in a rush or you just do out of an emotion.
Mm.
There's an intent there.
Right. Good thought. thought. Thank you. Any other thoughts to add, share, examples, comments? It's good. Appreciate everybody's comments. So just a couple of the questions in the back of the lesson that we had. A person doesn't care how much you know until they know how much you care. What does that mean?
You need to know somebody.
Yeah. Some behaviors call for immediate rebuke. Others call for calm reproof. For instance, wise is the parent who knows when or how to implement each in a family. Solomon said, the rod and reproof give wisdom. The local church family has the same needs. Sometimes there are situations calling for serious and immediate confrontation over wrongdoing. At other times, we need an older brother or sister to pull us aside, put their arm around us and say, can we talk about something? Discuss principles of wisdom to know how and when to employ each. I know we've kind of hit on some of this, but maybe some...
Another verse that's along the same line that's dealing with the different responses. Here in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul saw arrogance. And he was going to deal with that differently than the humble spirit. And as an apostle, now understand he's coming as an apostle in this. But in 1 Corinthians 4:18-21, it says, now some have become arrogant, as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I shall find out, not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in words, but in power. In verse 41, what do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness? And what I think of in verse 21 is that my mother was trying to get me to do something. And, you know, and then basically she says, now look, you can do this and we're going to work out okay. But if not, I'm going to let your dad handle it when we get home.
Right.
That always, okay.
Yeah.
Yes,
yeah. So she knew when to employ that one, right?
That's right.
That's right.
We didn't start off with sending it to dad. But, that was the place I did want to go to.
Right, right. Good example, analogy. Any other thoughts maybe on this principles of how we know when to employ the right type of... I think we've hit on a little bit of this and in our talks here, so we'll leave that at that. So, if you've read the bulletin already, one of the topics that the main bulletin is talking about tolerance and how maybe we really tolerance is become something else, and that we're expected tolerance of everything. But at the end of it, those who are thus related to one another by their kinship with God will feel a burning desire to instruct others in the way of righteousness, not to exalt themselves as know-it-alls, filled with angry pride, but out of real love for lost souls, and out of a desire to please the God who has commanded that they contend earnestly for the faith. Though this will entail the exposure of every false way, the honest man who is determined to serve God on God's terms will not be offended. So those are kind of the thoughts that I brought today. We do need to remember, though, that this is about life and death, and God's going to save the people who are willing to be corrected, but we need to teach and admonish each other because we care about each other and we want each other to go to heaven. Any other thoughts in addition? All right, well, I do appreciate everybody's thoughts today in class, and next week we'll be on Lesson 8, talk about serving one another. Thank you.